The text is the Gospel reading from St. Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Here ends our text. A pastor had a member he had baptized, catechized, and ministered to for years. In adulthood, she accused the pastor of never having taught her how to live a Christian life in the midst of the world's temptations. She left his church for an evangelical church, then for a Pentecostal church, and then fell away. I would agree there was a disconnect between the faith she was raised in and her life, but it wasn't reconnected using how-to Christianity. In fact, the connection between her and Christ was destroyed altogether by going that route. So that you might not go that way, let me address the temptation that plays around the edges of your mind too. What use is the faith I'm preaching in your life? To answer that, we need to go back to where we came from, Epiphany. During Epiphany, we see, touch, handle, taste the mystery that Mary's child is Jehovah. The God who walked with Adam in the garden, appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was David's shepherd, and whom Isaiah saw seated on a throne, high and exalted, surrounded by six-winged seraphim. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Remember how we saw that in Epiphany? As Yahweh called up Israel to Mount Sinai to reveal himself to Israel, so Jesus called up his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how we said that Jesus wasn't standing in the place of Moses receiving the revelation. No, he was Jehovah giving it. And just last week on another mountain, remember how Jesus revealed his full power and might in the transfiguration? Remember how Moses and Elijah were there? And we said that the only two people to see Jehovah on a mountain in the Old Testament are shown talking with him in the New. The season of Epiphany pounds home the Christmas point that the baby born of the Virgin Mary, nursed, burped, and changed by her, is your Lord. Epiphany is to bring to us the realization that we see the glory and revelation of God in no other place than in the face of Jesus Christ. Epiphany is to bring forth from us the confession that the true God wishes to be known and approached in no other way than through Jesus. As Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Or, as St. Paul puts it, "All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus." I know what you're tempted to believe. Those Epiphany truths, they don't seem all that useful for my life. I think they are, but my task is to show you that. But first, we have to move on to Lent, the season we're now in. The main revelation of this season is that Jesus, true man and true God, is a sacrifice for sinners. Our text opens with these words: Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. "Led by" is translated in Acts 7:41 as "brought sacrifices." God the Holy Spirit brings God the Son into the desert as a sacrifice. Jesus is God's sacrificial lamb to pay for the sins of the world. But before an animal could be sacrificed, it had to be shown to be pure, unblemished. That's what Jesus is doing in the desert. Like Adam and Eve, like Israel of old, he's going to be tempted by food. And like them, Jesus doesn't fall. Like us, Jesus is tempted to believe that unless God proves his love and power by doing a miracle, when and where he wants it done, well, he's really no son. Unlike us, Jesus doesn't give into that temptation either. And like us, Jesus is tempted by a good end gotten by sinful means. Remember, Jesus himself in Gethsemane will ask the Father if there is some way not to drink the cup of wrath due our sins. Satan here offers a sinful way to do that. And unlike me, Jesus doesn't take it. Jesus is shown to be a perfect, pure, holy man. Although true God, as we've seen in Epiphany, Jesus doesn't use his divine powers as a man to overcome Satan. He stands firm against Satan using the same word of God available to all men. There's no blemish in this lamb. There's no reason to call this lamb. This is the Father's favorite, his only beloved. Nevertheless, he must die. Not only die, but be betrayed by his best friend, deserted by his other friends, rejected by the church, and executed by the state for crimes he didn't do. If you've ever punished the wrong kid and found out later, you have a small sense of the pain here. We are the sheep who love to wander, but it's the innocent lamb Jesus who is beaten for our missteps. We do what no natural sheep can do. We bite the hand that feeds us. But it's the mouth of Jesus that is brutally slapped. Oh, what foul, beastly, shameful things we've done with our hands. But it's the hands of Jesus that are nailed to the cross. What hell we've earned by our sins. And yet Jesus, who deserves nothing but heaven, suffers hell in our place. The Father was pleased that it should happen this way. He is the one who sent the Son into the world to be an atoning sacrifice. He is the one who placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. In Lent, the Father doesn't want you to wallow in your guilt, but in the blood, sweat, and tears of Jesus that free you from guilt. When we torture ourselves for our very real and very disgusting sins, we are not doing the Father or the Son any favors. We, in fact, are saying that what Jesus suffered, that wasn't enough. Our sufferings have to be added to his before God's wrath is appeased. No. The highest use of Jesus, God's wrath-removing sacrifice, is to revel in the fact that for Jesus' sake, God's not angry with us. From Epiphany to Lent to life. From Jesus is Jehovah to Jesus is sacrifice, to Jesus is example. Right now, sirens ought to be going off in your Lutheran ears and you ought to be hearing warning, warning, warning. Jesus as example is how Jesus is preached in how-to sermons. Is that what I mean here? Jesus overcame the temptations of the devil and you can too? No. Jesus is not showing us how to parry the thrust of Satan using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If perfect Adam and Eve could not do it, why in the world do you think you can? Eve used the Word of God against Satan, and he knocked the sword out of her hand and stabbed her with it. Surely you watch enough movies to know that when a trembling person is holding a gun on a really bad guy, it usually ends with the bad guy getting the gun. So do not leave here thinking in this text Jesus is showing you how to defeat the devil. The text does show you that Jesus, as true man in your place, withstood the devil's temptations perfectly. And for our practical use, this text shows us precisely where the devil attacks us too. Our text starts in Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 3 ends with the baptism of Jesus. This is where you might get confused if you were here last week. Last week in the Transfiguration, which happens about 2 years after our text, In the Transfiguration, the Father declared Jesus his beloved Son, in whom he's well pleased, and that we are to listen to him. 2 years earlier, at his baptism in Matthew 3, the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The important point I want you to note is that those words are the very last words of chapter 3, and then our text begins, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit." There's no break, there's no pause there. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," God thunders from heaven. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The Spirit wants you to connect Jesus' baptism to his temptation. Connect Epiphany to Lent. What the accuser accuses, the tempter tempts, and Satan is adversarial about is precisely God's word to Jesus that he is his beloved Son, in whom he's well pleased. Haven't you ever thought about this? Hebrews tells us that Jesus is tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. Well, what temptations come to your mind? Sex, fear of death, greed for money or power? Probably. But where are those things in the great temptation of Jesus? You think your great temptations are sex, death, and greed, and like the woman in the beginning, you think that's what you need practical help dealing with. If I just gave you some practical suggestions, some real life instruction, or as the emerging church likes to say, relevant preaching, well, I would be of use to you in dealing with sexual lust, money, life, or power lust. But what do I do instead? I put before you a crucified Jesus in baptism, absolution, or communion. A lot of good that does, right? Well, today is where I make up for letting you down. Today I show you a real life truth in this text. The temptations of sex, greed, power, they don't come first. No, great shame and vice, according to our catechism, are preceded by the despair that comes from the misbelief about what God has said about us. The devil wants to do to us what he tried to do to Jesus. Make us despair that we really are beloved sons and daughters of God. Make us despair of the Almighty really being our Father. Make us despair over the path of suffering, sighing, bleeding, and dying the Father has put us on. Try to put out the flame of lust, whether about sex, worry, money, or power, by disciplining yourself, by quoting Bible passages at it, and you'll find you're pouring gas on it. Try praying and you'll find you get looped into debating with your lust rather than talking to God. Try to flee lust, as Paul says, and while that is certainly better than debating, still you can run right into the despair that there's no use fleeing. So what's the answer? Repent. Repent of misbelieving that the hungers, the fears, the struggles in your life mean that you're not God's beloved child. Repent of the misbelief that in Jesus God can somehow not be pleased with you. Embrace the truth that the things that Satan uses to prove you're no son or daughter of God, God in fact says are proof positive you are one. God only chastens the sons and daughters he accepts in his house. Isn't that how we are? I don't go next door and discipline those kids because they aren't mine. Understand this. Like Jesus, you will have hunger because of legitimate needs in life. Like Jesus, you will find yourself in the deserts of life, even though God promised to take care of you. And like Jesus, you will find Satan knows a way around God's cross in life. But like Jesus, you live by the words coming out of God's mouth, not the devil's, not the world's, not even your own mouth. Because God's words declare that God is washing, clothing, and feeding his beloved children for eternity, even in the deserts of life. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.